Good morning. I see you, honey. Is God good or what? Give me Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When we rise and when we sleep, He's our loving Father. Amen. He sure is. I'd like to, can I do a preamble today? Somebody said, sometimes your preambles are better than your teaching. Whatever. What God puts on our heart is exceedingly wonderful, isn't it? I'd like to talk to you a little bit in the preamble about God and His creation. When the first day, the day He created everything, you know, Hawking says that happened in less than a second. So by the end of the half a second, everything that is was there. I can't really fathom that. I said, okay, Lord, whatever you say. And they say that the explosion was so tremendous that you can still hear it today. And that's what you hear with the background microwave radiation. In case you've never heard that, you can just turn on your old TV set and you hear a sound. That's the background microwave radiation from the Big Bang, which happened some 14.8 billion years ago. That'll probably change next year. But whatever. A lot of things science is just trying to put out a theory and say, well, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But let me give you an idea of what happened. In 1883, Krakatoa erupted. Now, Krakatoa is this huge island in Indonesia. And the shockwave from that explosion, which almost destroyed the entire island, for all practical purposes it did, the shockwave went around the globe and hit Big Ben. You know how Big Ben's bell is? It's pretty big. I've never seen it, except I've seen the clock tower. But when it rings, it reverberates, doesn't it? So after it's already been struck, a minute later, you can still hear it. Well, Krakatoa, when it blew, it went around the globe twice. It took 10 hours to get to London, or 11 hours, and to ring the bell at Big Ben. That's how powerful that explosion was. And then it went around the Earth again, and the second time, it rang it again. So I had two. And that was just a volcano. Imagine what creation was like. When the Genesis says it, He spoke His name, I am. And when the Jewish people pronounce the name of the Lord, they say there's no vowels, there's just consonants. So it doesn't sound like anything but background microwave radiation. You know, I couldn't see, can't really say Yahweh. We say it putting in the vowels, but there were no vowels. And I remember even now, some of my Jewish friends, they won't even write down Lord. They put down L-D because the name of the Lord should not be pronounced. Wow. But I know what He said. He said, I am that I am. And God is love, so He said love. He brought into this universe not just atoms and created the solar systems and so forth and so on, but He created you and me, thought about us 14.8 billion years ago. All right, that's my ramble. I just thought that was so cool. When you think you're insignificant, you don't really know how insignificant you are in the scheme of things, but not in the Lord's heart. And the Lord spoke to us that this morning already. We are very important to Him. But I was going to let's go to Luke chapter 5. Good old Dr. Luke liked to put down everything that he could possibly remember. When you go to Christmas time, who do they quote? Luke, because he put it all down. I don't know where they get all this information from, do you? I mean, when they say Mary pondered it in her heart, well, who was listening? Mary, obviously. But I don't know. Luke somehow found out about it. Mary pondered something in her heart. Wow. Or maybe Mary later on in her life spilled the beans. Was honest about it. So cool. Well, the first thing we see in chapter 5 of Luke is the early ministry of Christ. It's not opening up with his birth or resurrection here. It's talking about the honeymoon phase of our relationship with God. Right? The honeymoon phase is really kind of nice. Do you remember that, married guys and girls? What your honeymoon was like? How it was even before you were married? Like you couldn't wait. Jesus said this about the church of Ephesus. You did everything right, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. You've lost how to do it, even. That's sad. That really is sad. So I constantly remind myself, we just had our 55th wedding anniversary, Cheryl and I. So I'm trying to remind myself, yeah, right? So I'm trying to remind myself what that was like, that day was like, you know, when you couldn't wait for the phone call. I would save up all my quarters to make a long-distance call to Hope College in Holland, Michigan, from Johnson State College, almost in the Canadian border. And I had to get, to make a long-distance call, I had to get $3.75 worth of quarters. Okay, you can put your money deposit now. Cling, 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 cling. And we had about 3.5 minutes to talk. Remember those days? Yeah. Aren't you glad we have cell phones? Well, maybe not. But the apprehension of meeting each other again, the apprehension of a date, going out, having dinner, apprehension of just talking to each other, was cherished. And so we make those vows on our wedding day that we would love and cherish each other as long as we both shall live. It's a wonderful thing to say to each other. Cherish. Well, this chapter is about falling in love with God. The first thing he talks about is his calling to the disciples. And those of you who have seen the movie or the presentation of the calling of his disciples recently published and on TV, you'll know how wonderful this was to them. Let's start at verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. He must have been a good speaker. Not necessarily. The word of God itself, remember, started 14.8 billion years ago. And when they hear it, they recognized it. And he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, actually, that's Lake Galilee or Tiberias, whichever you want to say. Luke liked to call it by Gennesaret. They're like more than one name. Whenever they call it Tiberias, I always think of James Kirk, so, oh well. Not always. Well, and he saw two boats standing in the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets like the good fishermen should be doing what God called them to do. So that's how God found us. Every single one of us were doing what we thought was right in our own eyes, whether it was washing the nets, fishing, or doing your homework for school, whatever it might have been, you were doing that. But Jesus then found you. You were never lost to him. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, not by accident, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So the first thing is obedience to the word of God. So Jesus says to Peter, do this, and he does it. He doesn't say anything else, but he somehow knew that something was going to happen. So I don't know what that might have been like. I can imagine it. I can't imagine his voice traveling any better or worse, but he didn't have people in front of him, so he could pull out maybe 20, 30 feet from the shore, and he could talk to more people. Verse 4, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, he knew that this is not a very good place for fishing anyway, but he knew that they were having trouble fishing, and he just borrowed their boat, so it was just good payment. But Simon heard the word of God, firstly, to borrow his boat, and he did it. Now he receives a word of the Lord which didn't make sense to him. He says, launch out of the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Whoa. So you receive a word of God that speaks about impossibilities to you. Does that ever happen? Something that you think is impossible. So that's what's happening here. Now you can see a love affair, a love affair beginning to happen between Simon Peter and the Lord. Simon answered and said to him, Master, notice his words to him as one of rank, not one of relationship necessarily, one of rank, master or slave. I do what you tell me to do. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nonetheless, at your word, we'll do it. We'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was breaking. I just cleaned their nets, mended them too, or probably. So they signaled to their partners and the other boat, here they come, the sons of thunder. And they came and filled both of the boats. So they began to sink. That's how full they were. And when Simon Peter saw this, it changed his whole idea who he was talking to. His love affair with God was no longer just words that he learned from the Torah and from the rabbi. His love affair with God was real. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Notice he went from master to Lord. Significant that when you meet the King of the universe, you know who's in charge. But he says, depart from me. I can't have anything to do with you. So that's humility. And it's not a fake humility. It's real humility. He sees a God that's far above him, and he says, depart from me. Master, I have toiled all night, caught nothing. Nonetheless, your word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, and then he says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish, I'm sure they were, which had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they were partners with Simon. There's somebody they didn't mention there, Andrew. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Now, the first thing God tells us when we meet him face to face, his angels say this, his Holy Spirit says this, he says it, don't be afraid. Oh, I'll try not to. Can you really not be afraid of the God of the universe? I don't know. When you get too close to the sun, which is 93 million miles away from us, you're afraid of what it can do, the power of it. Yet it gives life to us every single day. Don't be afraid. From now on, Jesus changes. He's not just giving instruction to take the boat. Can I use the boat? Now pull the boat out further. He's saying, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. I wasn't asking for that. Wait a minute, Lord. I would like to have a fruitful business here, catching fish as a fisherman. But no, the Lord has a different encounter for you. We talked about this on Friday night too. Every one of us has been called to catch men. We're not just to have a conversation with them, we're to catch them. Catch them to what? The love affair that we have with God. They're going to get it too. Isn't that cool? We can teach people how to love. The person I had the hardest time doing that with was my father. You know, he didn't give me an embrace very often, if at all. And after I came to the Lord, I had to teach him how to embrace me. He learned how to do it from me. And he also learned he could do that with his Father in heaven. Don't be afraid. I'll make you catchers of men. So when they had brought their boats to land, what did they do? Count the fish? No. They forsook all and they followed him. So the third thing, the third part of your love relationship with God, to be more like the church of Ephesus that was obedient to the Holy Spirit, to fall in love with God again, is to forsake everything you have and follow the Lord. You ready to do that? Are your disciples ready to do that? Those are your catching for the Lord. Now notice this was a life-changing encounter with God. Your first love is a life, is that right, Cheryl? It's a life-changing encounter. I didn't think so. I thought it was just another date. Oh, no, she captured my heart. Something different happened. By that time on, things were different between Peter and Jesus. But there is something that he wants to impart to us, not fake, but real, and that's humility. And Jesus demonstrates this in the next few verses when he cleanses the leper. It isn't just because he wants us to see how humble he is. He wants to demonstrate it to us because we're supposed to be this way too. With all humility, go to those who need to be saved. It happened that when he was in a certain city, and behold, see, this is like out of context in the previous verses, and a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. So when you're full of leprosy, there isn't any hope for you. People avoid you. There's contagious disease. Everybody knew. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So he asked the Lord in all humility. It wasn't fake. He knows he has leprosy. There's nothing he can do. But the Lord could, and he knew that as well. Somehow, God had put in him faith, but it was faith and humility. Look what God does with this. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be clean, be cleansed. Immediately, leprosy left him. Didn't take a week, month, or a day. It was immediate. And he charged him to tell no one. What? When I first read that, when I read it for the first time, I said, why would he do that? This is the beginning of his ministry. Are you kidding me? Well, he wanted to demonstrate to us today, to all his disciples through the ages, that we are to be as humble as he was. Don't tell anybody, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. So the Holy Spirit doesn't work outside of government necessarily. So just because you think you have the Holy Spirit and you can do all things in Christ, true, but you all should do things in order. God has put over you people like your elders are supposed to be overseeing what God is doing in your life. So when you see some God doing something in your life, you should at least counsel with one of them. Say, you know what God's doing in my life? And I would say, I have no idea. They haven't been talking to me much about it. So that's what he told them to do. Go and show the elders what's going on as a testimony. However, the report, no matter how humble God is, you can't contain him. No matter how humble the Holy Spirit is in you, you can't contain him. That's what the Holy Spirit means, baptism, an overflowing. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. Great multitudes came together to hear, to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. There was a humility, but there was also a knowledge that you have a relationship. Jesus has a relationship with the Father, so you must have this relationship. Your first love must include a prayer life. It's not just words of a contract, but it's spending time with the Lord. Jesus spent time with the Father. Is that true? Sometimes he didn't say things that he wanted to hear. He said, I'll take this cup from you. It's too hard for me to bear. The third thing that he wants to tell us about his love affair is the power that we have to forgive. See, it's not just for us, but it's for others. In the verse 17, see, because he doesn't just heal. I don't just lay hands on people and say, I hope your cold goes away. I pray that it does. Something else happens. Now, and it happened on a certain day, he was teaching. There were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. That was big, big time. He'd entered his ministry by this time. Who had come out from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Oh, must have been something else. The power of the Lord presented to heal them. So it wasn't presented just to tease them. He healed those guys. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. But they couldn't find a way in to bring him in because of the crowd. It was too much. They went up the housetop where they were. They let him down the bed through the tile ceiling into the midst, right before the Lord Jesus. I wish I could have friends like that. Right? You can't get up from your sick bed, but they are willing to take you. I'm not going. Yes, you are. You're going to go see Jesus today, and you're going to get healed. And something else, verse 20. He saw their faith and said, you're no longer a paralytic. Now he said, man, you there, your sins are forgiven you. Oh, he's going to do so much more. The love affair contains a get out of jail free card. It's something that Jesus, no other person but Jesus could do. Your sins are forgiven. In fact, the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Duh. Well, that should have been their first clue. And for some, it was. Some of the Pharisees got saved, by the way. But Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you might know the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, after he'd already forgiven his sins, he said, I say to you, now he does the miracle. Well, which is the biggest miracle? Sins are forgiven or be healed? Well, your sins are forgiven is the biggest miracle. I say to you, arise, take your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his house, glorifying God. They were all amazed. They glorified God. And they were filled with fear, saying, what'd they say? We have seen some strange things today. Now, when you fall in love with God, you're going to see strange things today. Is that right? When I fell in love with Cheryl, there were strange things that were going to happen. I was going to feel things in my heart that I didn't know were there. When I fell in love with God, it was the same thing. I was just minding my own business, worshiping the Lord. Suddenly, I was speaking in tongues. Everybody around me said, this can't happen. Nobody laid hands on him. So immediately they reached over to lay hands on me. Said, okay, we're going to pray for you to have tongues. Well, it's already happened. You're too late. We've seen strange things today. Well, we better get him baptized now. Yeah, amen. Number four, we're working together with other people. When I say that, there's problems with people. As there's problems with you, there's going to be problems with the people you know and love. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. That's good old Matthew. And sat sitting at a tax office, and he said to him, follow me. Immediately he left all, rose up and followed him. I think it was probably on his heart before then. He's probably got up that morning and said, you know, this tax collector job really stinks. I never liked it. I want to get out of this. So he gave him the greatest feast in his own house, that is Jesus, in Matthew's house. There were a great number of tax collectors and others who were sitting down with them. There were scribes and Pharisees that were there too, and they complained against his disciples, that is Jesus' disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? It's not very holy of you to do that. You should be separated from them, from the world. Shouldn't you? And Jesus answered and said to them, as he is saying to us, as we fall in love with him, you fall in love with those who need him. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So there's something that breaks in your heart for them. Say, I want to have dinner, breakfast, supper with people who don't know God, or their relationship with God is totally off base. They don't know that God is a loving God, a forgiving God, a God full of kindness, as he said to Moses. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners, repentance is still a place for believers. So part of your falling in love with God is making repentance a part of your walk. Not just your repentance, but the repentance of others. Don't back away from it. Say, I know he needs to repent. She needs to repent. And then you can think about in ways they need to repent. But don't judge them first and call them to repentance. Have the Lord stir something in your heart for them. Number five. See, there's a time for mourning and there's a time for celebration. This is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees in response to their questions. This is a time for celebration. Can I tell you that this is a time for celebration? You may be suffering in your flesh and the circumstances that you find yourself in, but it's still a time for celebration. And there will be a time for fasting, as we talked about. And they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours not so much. They eat and drink. And he said to him this, can you make friends of the bridegroom fast? So it brings you back to that love affair. Friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom, while the bridegroom is still with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then there'll be plenty of time for fasting. I think that's a good thing to remember, that this love affair that we have with him has a cost. And there's times when we can really rejoice and worship him without any fear of retribution and accusation, like we do today. There'll be other times when we're at home and we're suffering in our bodies or whatever might happen, that we need to call a fast. We need to somehow deny our body something that it desires. Maybe when you fast, you only fast one thing, like chocolate. I say that because I went to my secretary's office once and I saw the sign. It says, if chocolate's the answer, who cares what the question is? I said, well, wait a minute, there's another scripture I have for you. Her answer was, I'll take the chocolate. She was a realist. Now, here's something that we need to really grab a hold of. I think it's misinterpreted. New wine, verse 36. That's number six, that when we fall in love, there's a new wine that we're falling in love with. Not the old wine and the old ways, but the new ways, the new wine. Wow. Wait a minute. We spoke a parable about this. It says, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new garment makes a tear, and also the piece that that was taken out of the new does not match the old. It would be like wearing an old quilt that's ready to fall apart. That was my interpretation. And then he says in verse 37, no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Old wineskins don't have any flexibility. It's, the leather is already hardened and shrunk. There's nothing you can do with it. Or else the new wine will burst the wineskin and be spilled. And the wineskin and the wine will be ruined. But new wine must be put in new wineskins, and both will be preserved. So he's speaking about some of the things that the Pharisees knew, which was the old wine. The Pharisees knew how to fast. The Pharisees knew that there were feast days and days that they'd avoid certain things. That was the old wine. And the Lord's calling them out away from that, saying, oh, there's going to be a new wine, something different. And he says something about our psychology behind this. Verse 39, this is the most important verse of it. Not that there's new wine and old wine, but it says, no one having drank the old or having tasted some of the old wine, because old wine is good wine. You like your old wine, don't you? Be honest. Old wine tastes pretty good. And you're used to it. You know what it's going to taste like. No surprises. I don't want any surprises. Give me that old wine. The one I had last week. I like the way I worshiped the Lord last week. Oh, but I want you to do something different tonight. I want you to give an exhortation. I want you to do something different. He says, no one having drunk the old wine immediately desires the new. You don't say, oh, give me the new wine. Let's try that. I already know what the old wine is. I like it. He says the old wine is better. Now, Jesus isn't saying the old wine is better. He's saying that's what people think. That's the way people come to the Lord. And what you have to say, when you fall in love with your spouse and with someone, it's a new wine. It's not an old one. She or he is always going to be the new wine. I may look the same, but he's going to be different every day. Sorry. That's true. It's true amongst those friends that we have. You should look for the new thing God's doing in their life. Not the old one, necessarily, but the new thing God's doing in their life. So you should go to them and say, you know, you were praying in home group last week, and I really felt the Lord's presence, especially the way you said it and shared. It went right to my heart. What are you doing? You're nourishing, savoring the taste of the new wine. And you say, I don't know, old wine is okay, but the new wine, what God's doing now in you is awesome. So in summary, this new love affair God has called us to be a part of. See, during these verses, notice nobody is going through trials. They're getting out of trials. They're being healed. They're getting a lot of fish. Everything that they're doing, God's just blessing, 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 blessing. It isn't always going to be that way, right? Marriage is not always that way. Love affairs are not always that way. Through sickness and in health. So he's calling us to this. He's calling us to a new paradigm, a new mindset. A new pattern, if you will, of things that are going to go on at Fountain of Life. Things that are going on in the Church of the United States. Things that are going to go on in the Church worldwide. There's going to be a new paradigm. Is there not a new paradigm now that is happening that we see? You know, sometimes paradigms last too long. And we get so used to it, get so comfortable. That's it. I don't want a new car. I like my old one. Well, it's 15 years old now. It's not running so well. Time to think of something else. I don't say we should find another church. Another church is right where you are, in your heart. And if you're not worshiping the Lord, if you're tired of those people that are around you. You know why most people leave churches today? They get congregation, what's the word? Let down. Tiredness. They're just, it's old wine to them. Well, you're the one that makes it new wine. The Holy Spirit within you makes it the new wine. You bring a new word to the conversation. You bring a new kiss to the bride's mouth. A new pattern. Where we're going, Ronald Reagan said, where we're going, there are no roads. Remember him saying that? So where we're going, by the way, you guys that want to join my team, there are no roads. He could say that because he used to get out on his horse right off on his ranch. Where there's no roads. But I need roads. I need guidelines. I need to know where I'm going. I want to find what the end result is. Well, maybe God isn't ready to give you the end result. Maybe it's too much for you right now to know what God is doing in your life. Remember what he said to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, how can this be true? He says, well, the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's going, where it's been. It's going to be a mystery a lot of times. It's going to be a new paradigm for you, Nicodemus. You won't know what to do. Well, he did know what to do by the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Sometimes it was painful when he had to bury the Lord. Sometimes it was definitely good when he confronted the Pharisees and whomever else was in charge. And he said, oh, wait a minute, Jesus is doing some pretty good stuff. Maybe we should listen to him. Well, Jesus is doing some pretty good stuff today, too. I'll have you know. He's causing me to fall in love with him again and again and again. He's causing me to fall in love with you guys again. So how can that be? Well, it's only God can do these things. Is that right? Thank you, Lord Jesus. How wonderful a God we have. Now, if you want to go 14.8 billion years away from here, you can find stars that were just born. New love stars. New love galaxies. But you don't have to go there. His voice is here today from what he said then in the very beginning of creation. I am. He hasn't changed his identity. He's not a new God. He's the same God. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I don't understand him. Why did he wait 14.8 billion years to create Earth? That don't make any sense to me. If you figure that out, let me know. But the answers are not immediately available. Has the Lord ever said that to you? Well, Lord, I want to know. The answers are not immediately available, Peter. Oh, poor kid. Yeah. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God. You've called each and every one of us to the throne of grace, the throne of loving kindness, the throne of your first love. You haven't changed that first love. That first kiss is still your first kiss. You haven't stopped kissing. You haven't stopped loving us. It's still there in our heart. We are not going to walk away from you. We purpose that we won't walk away. The enemy will try every scheme and every trick, but his efforts are fruitless in the face of the power, and that's a key word, the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit kisses us, we will know the kiss of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.